In your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 13. Scripture reading will be verses 9 to 16. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 9 through verse 16. And after the reading of the word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today's sermon is going to be more of a topical or thematic sermon. I want to direct your attention and thoughts to the place where Jesus died. And we've spent time in the last couple of weeks thinking specifically about Jesus coming and his death and his resurrection. And today I want you to think about the place he died, and us to focus on that. It doesn't, there's a history in that place that helps us hopefully prepare to take part in the Lord's Supper and to think about what Jesus did. Places in our lives can be very important in terms of how they direct our minds and our thoughts to certain things. Like you might remember the place where you proposed to your wife or where your husband proposed to you. There may be a place that you think of that's very, very important in your personal history. My son-in-law, Joe Huber, his grandfather lives in a place called Deep Creek, Maryland. It's actually spelled Deep, C-R-E-E-K, but it's pronounced Deep Creek, Maryland. And I had a great uncle it's a lake. I had a great uncle that had a cabin on Deep Creek. I have vivid memories of that place. Of course, now, are they even real? I don't remember. The memories are real, of course. As I think about that place, I can still remember waking up and hearing the sound of motorboats on the lake and almost smell the aroma of their engines as they're running. I'd probably go back there and find nothing is true about that, but that's irrelevant. That's unimportant, really. That's just kind of a little bit of trivia. But what's important is the place that Jesus died, and there's a very significant history about that place, and it's that I want to have you think about, because as we look at redemptive history, the things we read in the New Testament just don't drop out of nowhere. There's a connection, and the place where Jesus died is to direct our thoughts to, of course, his important work. But there's a history there that I think helps us to appreciate it as well. And the area where Jesus died, as we'll see, is a place that has a name. It's called Mount Moriah. And it's mentioned by name only twice in the Old Testament, although all these incidents we're going to talk about happened there. And it's in Jerusalem. It's where the current mosque, the Dome of the Rock, supposedly is built. There's an outcropping of rock in there that supposedly was where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And that's the first part of the history of this place that I want to direct you to. Turn to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. You may want to keep your finger in Hebrews. We'll be back there in a moment. But in Genesis 22, we have a very, very important story and event that happened at this place. And we won't read it all, but we'll read the first 8 verses. Listen to God's word this morning. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. We have this very important story in the context of the life of Abraham. And remember, God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he followed by faith, and he had come to the land of promise. And in the land of the promise, God had given him many precious and wonderful covenant promises, one of which was that God would give him a son. And after many years of an ordeal and struggles of faith, believing it, embracing it, finally God had given them the son, Isaac, laughter. And he had brought joy into their home, even at an old age. Abraham 100 and Sarah 90, God had given them this son, this promised son, this beloved son. And now God comes here in this chapter 22 to call on Abraham to make a sacrifice, not of a lamb or a goat, but to make a sacrifice of his own beloved son. And we read the story as they traveled there to this place. And they come as they're traveling and they're getting close to the place, that question of Isaac that would have been like a knife in the heart of Abraham. Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb? Now, interestingly, Abraham had said to his servants, "We will go and worship the Lord and we will come back." And even as he answers to Isaac, he says, "God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." Now, whether at that moment he knew what was going to happen or anticipated what might have been happening, the fact of the matter is he trusted God that God would ultimately give him back the life of his son. And so come back to Hebrews for a moment, if you kept a finger in there, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It describes the faith of Abraham in thinking about this. And there's other verses there that talk about his faith in the Lord and following the Lord and coming to a country he did not know, longing for a city with foundations, a better country. But in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, it tells us what was going on in his mind at this moment. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because he was confident that God, who had said, "Through him your descendants would come," that God could raise him from the dead, and indeed would raise him from the dead if that was God's choice. And we look on this event and we see it, and we are not to get caught up so much in Abraham's faith, but to see that he was going to sacrifice the only beloved son. But he didn't have to go through with it. God stopped him and provided a goat, a ram, for them to sacrifice. But at that place, foreshadowed an event that would take place in the same place many years later, where the Heavenly Father would indeed and in fact did fully and completely offer and sacrifice his beloved Son. In a sense, Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane are just like Isaac's words. "Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb?" And Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew the answer, that he was the lamb. But he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." So many years later, God sacrificed his only begotten son at that place. Well, there's another Old Testament event that happened here that's very important, I think, too. And that's, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. The place isn't named here, but we'll see in another passage that we'll read that this is exactly the same place where Abraham was to take Isaac to be offered. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have the account of David sinning against God by counting and numbering the people. And the sin in that was because David was going to find his confidence in the power and strength of the people and the army instead of finding his strength in the power of the Lord, in the Lord alone. God wants us to trust in him, not in our own strength. And so God in judgment was pouring out his wrath upon the people of Israel because of that sin. And the way he poured out his wrath at that time was he was sending a plague among the people. And in verse 15, we have the account of how God was pacified to stop that plague. In verse 18, we have the account of what stopped the plague. "On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' 'To buy your threshing floor,' David answered, 'so that I can build an altar to the Lord and that the plague on the people may be stopped.' And Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Araunah gives all this to the king.' Araunah also said to him, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. And David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. And so here at this place, the holy, just wrath of Almighty God was being poured out against sin. And the only thing that would stop the plague is the shedding of blood. And it was when God Almighty saw the shed blood that the plague was stopped. And the wrath of God was satisfied. And you see, it was on this place where the bloody sacrifice was made to satisfy the ultimate wrath of Almighty God. It was on this place where the holy, just, and awful wrath of God was being poured out for sin. And the beloved Son, the only begotten, bore that sin in his body on the tree. And when God saw the blood, his wrath was satisfied. A third event, or third use of this place, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. So turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And we just read verse 1. It's enough to give us the point. It says, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David." And so on the very place that Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, on the very place where the plague was stopped against Israel, it was on that very place that the temple of the Lord was constructed. And in that temple, what went on? Well, besides the worship of God, what went on was the daily, continual, and annual sacrifices, the shedding of blood that was to purify, at least outwardly, men's sin. And it was all anticipating that blood sacrifice ultimately of the Lord that would take place at this place. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence, where the high priest would go in once a year and sprinkle blood on that mercy seat, and God would see the blood, and his mercy would come upon his people. And so it all points us ahead to that place where Jesus was sacrificed and made that more perfect sacrifice. And so come back to Hebrews again. Because all of these things that we've seen in the Old Testament are just, they're very faint pictures of what would take place on that place many years later. And let's go first to Hebrews 13 again and read again about that offering. In verse 11, it says, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place," that's where it was, "as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." And turn back to Hebrews chapter 9. And just reading a little bit more about that sacrifice, it compares it with the sacrifices that took place there over and over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not a man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. See, that place was a very special place. It was a place in lesser ways when where Abraham was to sacrifice the only begotten son, where David had to sacrifice to stop the wrath of God, where daily and annually the blood sacrifices were there, who could never fully take away sin, because it was there that Christ offered the perfect sacrifice that could cleanse you from all ungodliness and all unrighteousness and purify you. It was there that the wrath of God was satisfied. It was there that the blood was shed that purifies you from all sin. It's a very, very significantly important place in our lives and draws our attention to what Christ has done. But there's an interesting thing about the word Moriah, as I kind of wrap this and bring this to a close, is very important. The word Moriah means two different things. It means, on the one hand, the Lord provides. This is what Abraham called the place after God had provided the ram for the sacrifice. If you go back and read Genesis 22, he calls it Moriah because this was the place that God provided. When we think about that place, we must think about, in thinking about that name, we must think about that this is where God provided the sacrifice. It's not your sacrifice that's important. It's the sacrifice that God provided. There's a second meaning of the word that's incredibly significant. And that is, it's a combination of two Hebrew words, one which means to see, and the other is the name of God. And the word means seen of God, or God that sees, or that God sees. In the passage that I read to you from time to time when we celebrate the Lord's Supper from Isaiah chapter 53 is this: it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And note this: he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It's not only the place where God provides the sacrifice, but it's the place where God sees the sacrifice and the outpouring of his soul. And the scriptures tell us he sees that and he is satisfied. His wrath is pacified. His mercy can be poured out. This is what God did at that place. And the only hope that you have, or that I have, that we can escape the wrath due to us for our sin is what happened in that place, and for us to place our hope in what happened in that place. May that place be precious to you. And the one who died there be precious to you, so that in him you will find your hope and your peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great work of redemption, how that you spared not your only son, but delivered him up for us all. Help us to place our hope in Him, who alone can bring us forgiveness of sin and the hope of everlasting life, that can be our strength and our peace and our help, even as we continue to live in this world. May You, O Lord, make this place and make this one precious to us by Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, the table that presents to us the work of Jesus Christ, the elements, the bread that represents His body that was broken for us, the cup that represents His shed blood for us. It's a majestic and wonderful meal. The world looks at this meal set before us, and we call it a feast, and they say, "You call this a feast?" But we understand what it is. It's a feast of faith. It's a feast of faith by which, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and resting our hope in Him, that these elements are more than just bread and the cup. That these are emblems for us of Christ crucified that call us to believe in Him and call us to faithfulness to follow Him. And in these elements, Jesus promises to eat with you. And for you to eat with Him. It's a covenant meal of communion with Him, with one another in the body of Christ. But Paul does give his warning not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. That is, not to eat and drink without understanding what the table means, not to have me understand your own relationship with Jesus Christ. So that if you've never made profession of faith or trusted in Him, Paul would say, do not come. But we know that the table is for those who know they need Christ. We know the table is for those who know they need a Savior and have trusted in Him. It's for those who know I have nothing that I can give to the Lord, that He offers me everything in Jesus Christ. And so with the words of Isaiah, I want to invite you to this table this morning. He writes, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread or your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me and hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Beloved, come to the table of the Lord this morning. Let us prepare to do that in turning to hymn number 424 and sing together, "Shepherd of Souls, Refresh and Bless." 424, and please stand together as we sing.